Please open your Bibles this evening to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Would you please stand for the reading of verses 7 through 15? Micah chapter 5. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man, nor delay for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of the sheep, which, if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. And it will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. In our text this evening, we want to look at four promises that the Lord God makes to the remnant of Jacob. First, the Lord promises that his scattered remnant will bring blessing to the nations. We see that in verse 7. Second, the Lord promises that the remnant will be courageous and bold before the nations. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Thirdly, the Lord promises that he will remove all their false gods, all the things that God's people wrongly trust in. Fourth, the Lord promises that he will execute vengeance on all the nations who do not obey him. Verse 15. So there are four very precious promises in Micah chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. This evening we want to look at the first two of those four promises. First of all, the Lord promises that he will cause his remnant to be a blessing to the nations, verse 7. In verse 7, we read, "Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man, nor delay for the sons of men." You might remember that chapter 5 begins with a call for the Judahites to muster their troops and prepare for battle, because they would be besieged by an enemy that had no respect for their king and was not afraid of their God. In the context of Israel's humiliation and the demonstration of its powerlessness against a mighty foreign army, there is a great promise given to encourage God's despairing people. God would raise up and send forth a mighty king who would shepherd his people in the strength and in the majesty of God. This mighty king would be their peace. This king that is being referred to in chapter 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come and establish peace. He would come to establish peace, first of all, between man and God, because man is at enmity with God. Man by nature is a child of wrath. Man does not have peace with God because of man's sin. Peace needs to be reestablished. God and man need to be reconciled. And man is not able to accomplish that reconciliation himself. Therefore, God sent His Son, the Messiah, the King, the Shepherd, so that His Son might bring reconciliation between God and man. He Himself is our peace. He has reconciled us to God by His death, the Scripture declares. The result of that is peace between men. Christ not only brings reconciliation between God and man, Christ also brings reconciliation between men. In the Scripture, we frequently read about the dividing wall, the barrier that separated Jew from Gentile, the animosity that existed between those peoples. The Jews hated the Gentiles hated the Jews. And yet in Christ, those two groups, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, according to Scripture, are what? They have been brought together in peace. They have been made one in Christ. And Paul then, on occasion, will encourage the church not to establish peace. Christ established that peace, man to man, but to maintain peace and to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so Christ is our peace. Christ has reconciled us. The Shepherd King has reconciled us to God and to each other. Now this, in verse 6, we find mention of the Assyrians who invade the land and trample on their citadels. We do know that the Assyrians did this in Judah. They did trample on their citadels. They did destroy many of their cities. But we do know that the Assyrians did not trample on the citadel of Jerusalem. They wanted to besiege the city. They wanted to destroy the walls of the temple. They wanted to disperse the people. But God did not permit it under the reign of King Hezekiah. Instead, He brought ruin to the Assyrian army. We have in the Scripture no record of something that is mentioned in verse 6, and that is of 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men being raised up to protect and defend the southern kingdom from its enemies. Many commentators therefore think that Assyria here should not be taken literally, but symbolically. Assyria is believed to represent the spiritual enemies of God's people. And God's people have had enemies throughout their history. There have been those enemies from the outside. Enemies like the Assyrians. Enemies later on like the Babylonians. Enemies like the Philistines. God's people have always had enemies from outside the covenant community. Enemies that would seek to destroy them. But God's people have also had enemies from within. You might remember that when Paul talks in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, that he warns them not only about the enemies that would seek to lead them astray, that would come from outside the church, but he also warns them about enemies that would threaten to destroy them that would come from inside the church. And we find that in the history of Israel, that there were those false prophets who were very quick to say to God's people, peace, peace. You might remember that was one thing that they were proclaiming when there in fact was no peace. There were those false prophets who were in it for the money. And they would say whatever money would buy. And so there are those false prophets, and the shepherd king we find in the New Testament. Jesus Christ warns his people on occasion to beware of false prophets. After the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, he then raised up faithful men to shepherd and to guard his sheep. These men would protect and govern the people of God, would warn them about false teachers and false prophets, would protect them from doctrines that were not biblical, and would seek to lead them in the paths of righteousness. Now, after the promise of the victorious shepherd king, God gives other promises to encourage the faithful among his people. Please note in verse 7 that these promises, the promise of the shepherd king and the four promises that I mentioned this evening, that these promises are given to the remnant of Jacob. Now, that term is used not only in verse 7, it is also used in verse 8. So twice we read of the remnant of Jacob. These promises are made by God to that remnant. What does that mean? That means this, that these promises were not made to Israel as a whole, but to the remnant of Israel. Now, you might remember that a remnant is a smaller portion of the whole. We talk about a remnant of cloth or a remnant of carpet, a small part of the whole. And so there is a small part of the whole of Israel, a small remnant. Now, the remnant of Israel are not those who are simply Israel of the flesh or the descendants of Abraham. The remnant of Jacob are those who are spiritual Israel, those who have been renewed by the Spirit of God and who are of the same faith as who? The same faith as Abraham. Remember that when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed," in John 1:47. In other words, here in Nathanael is a true Israelite, one who is not only an Israelite according to the flesh, but one whose heart is right with God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:6, "For they are not all of Israel who are descended from Israel." That is, not all are true Israel that comes forth from Israel. This remnant of Jacob, of true Israel, are those who are not only circumcised in the flesh, but whose hearts are circumcised. They have not only received the external mark of circumcision, but they have also received that which that mark signifies and seals, the cutting away of the flesh, of the heart and soul. They have been given a new heart and a new nature. The Lord has caused them to be born again. They are, according to Paul in Romans 11:5, a remnant according to God's gracious election. And so God speaks to the remnant, to the spiritual Israel. Now, that spiritual Israel, that remnant today would include who? It would include the church. Now, we recognize that in the church at large, the greater church, if you will, there are false sons within her veil. And in our day and age, in our country, there are a lot, I am afraid, there are a lot of false sons and daughters within the church, so that we might truthfully be able to say that in our day and age, in the United States, there is but a remnant of true Israel, a remnant of the church, of those people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those people who are trusting for their salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Those people who have a genuine affection for God and a genuine love of His Word. Those people who meditate upon the Word of God. Those people who delight to do the will of God. Those people who are sensitive to sin and quick to confess and repent of their sins. These promises are made to a godly remnant. And according to verse 7, Micah says, this godly remnant will be among many peoples and be among the nations among many peoples in verse 8. What he is saying there is that the church, the faithful of God's people, would be scattered or sown throughout the earth. That God is going to sow the church like seed throughout the world. Does the Bible speak of this actually taking place, of the scattering of His people? Well, it certainly does. Remember back to Acts chapter 8. After Stephen had been murdered by being stoned to death, something in which Saul was in hearty agreement with, Luke tells us, and I quote, "And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem." Now listen, "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles." This is exactly what Jesus was talking about to the apostles in Acts 1:8 when He said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, we know that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, those who were in the upper room gathered together waiting for that event, that the effect of that was the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. As a result of the preaching of the gospel, what happened? There was persecution. As a result of that persecution, what happened? People leave Jerusalem. God's people leave Jerusalem. And they scatter. Where do they go to? They go to Judea and Samaria. How did God scatter His people on that occasion? He scattered them, as He often does, through persecution. And what then did they do when they were scattered? Well, Luke tells us in Acts 8:4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Through persecution, the church was scattered, and that resulted in the word being preached outside of Jerusalem and into the regions of Judea and Samaria. That word is eventually taken to the ends of the earth by the Apostle Paul and others. Peter would write to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, 1 Peter 1:1. Peter is writing to Christians who have been forced to leave their homelands and to take up residence elsewhere. Now, why does God scatter His people? Well, the text says, He scatters them among many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation. What does dew bring to the morning? Grass. What do showers bring to vegetation? They bring the blessing of refreshment. And that's what God's people are scattered out into the world to be. A blessing. To be spiritual refreshment out in the world. We might remember that God's people have been at times a great blessing to the nations in which they have been scattered. For example, remember Joseph? Joseph was the younger son of Jacob. And was favored by his father. That favoritism resulted in the jealousy of his brothers. That jealousy resulted in Joseph eventually being sold into slavery He was sold into slavery and ended up into Egypt. In Egypt, what happened to him? He became the second most powerful person, political figure in Egypt. And because of Joseph's presence in Egypt, when Egypt experienced a seven-year famine, they were prepared for that famine. Remember? Pharaoh has a dream of the lean cows and then the fat cows and all of that. And so Joseph interprets that dream. There are going to be lean years that follow the fat years. And they have to prepare for those lean years. And so there is grain put aside for those 7 years of drought that is going to come. And so the Egyptians were blessed by whose presence? By this godly man in their midst. We also might remember that Daniel was sent into Babylonian captivity as a young man, as a boy, and became a blessing to that nation. Daniel blessed not only the Babylonians, but also later the Persians with his godly behavior and counsel. We remember that Esther and Mordecai became such a blessing in Persia as well. God's people are a blessing sent out into the world. And God's people are a blessing when their behavior is godly and when they are not shy about communicating the Word of God to others. As the Lord scattered the remnant in Micah's day and a remnant during the early days of the New Testament church, He continues to scatter people today that they might be a blessing where He scatters them. Look at us here at BHPC. God scatters us after the worship service to various places of employment. God scatters us to various neighborhoods. God has placed us in families. And we are placed in the midst of these neighborhoods, in the midst of our families, and in the midst of an employment situation, that we might be a blessing to those that we come in contact with. Do you recognize that about yourself? That when you leave here, God sends you out into your neighborhood. He sends you out to your family. He sends you out to your place of employment. And He sends you out to be dew, to be rain, to be a refreshing blessing to the people that you come in contact with. And you are that when you live Christ before them. And when you speak of Christ to them. You know you're a blessing? You're the blessing of God to the world. God has a purpose in scattering us, in sending us out. And that purpose is that we might be a blessing to others. Now, we also read at the end of verse 7, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of man. That is, our being a blessing to others is not dependent upon ourselves. God can scatter us, and we can live a godly life, and we can talk about Christ to others, and yet nothing happens. Well, you know what? It doesn't depend on us to make it happen. God is the one who makes it happen. God is the one who will use your example to make someone curious about your life, to perhaps come up to you and say to you, you know, you're different. And there's some people that are not going to like the difference, I guarantee you that. But there will be other people who will be drawn to that difference. You know, God placed in my life two people that lived next door to my mom and dad, and they were peculiar in some ways, I'll guarantee you that. But they were godly people. And there was something about them that made me curious. And I spent a lot of time in their home. And I spent a lot of time asking questions. And those questions, more often than not, were of a spiritual nature. I was curious to know where their joy came from. How it is that even in the midst of difficulty, they could sing God's praises. My next door neighbor man would wake up in the morning and you would hear him singing. And he wasn't singing rock songs. He wasn't singing Ray Charles. He was singing hymns of praise to God. Why? I wanted to know. Why? Well, I found out. God had placed them next to me to be a blessing to me, and they were because of the way that they lived. They lived Christ, and that made me curious, and that made me ask questions, and then I received the answer that their joy came from the Lord. And it was the Lord God that they loved and served. It was the Lord God that they worshiped, and that I could know the Lord God through faith in Jesus Christ. I could love Him. I could worship Him. But I had to come to Him through Christ and through Christ alone. That's why God sends us out into the world. That's why God scatters us, that we might be a blessing to those that we come in contact with. And God means for us to be a blessing to others. But again, we will only be that as we live Christ and as we communicate Christ to others. God scatters us, and then God uses us at times to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not our effort, our power, our strength that saves them. It is the work of Christ. You might remember the Apostle Paul had to correct the Corinthians who were putting so much stock in him and Apollos. And he said, listen, I plant, I'll grant you that, and that's the good thing. Apollos waters, and that too is a blessing and a good thing, but it is God who causes the growth. And it is always God who causes the growth. It isn't dependent upon us. It is dependent upon God. And that's what is being emphasized at the end of verse 8. We go out into the world sent by God to be a blessing. Now, he also talks about the remnant being sent out like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of the sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. In that verse, and in the following verse, we have the second promise, and that is that the remnant will be courageous and bold before the nations. Now, it takes courage to live Christ in a crooked and perverse generation. It takes courage to communicate Christ to others in a crooked and perverse generation. It takes boldness. And that boldness is something that God promises that He will give to His people so that they might fulfill their calling to be a blessing to those that they have been scattered among. God is the one who gives us a holy boldness. How does He do that? Well, in a couple of ways. First of all, God gives to us the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. Let me ask you this. Who is God afraid of? He is afraid of no one. What is God afraid of? God is afraid of nothing. Man is to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We are to fear God rather than man. God fears no one. And the third person of the Trinity is in you. And so the boldness and the courage of that third person is there for you. Secondly, we tap into that boldness and that courage through prayer. You might remember that on several occasions in the letters of the Apostle Paul, he asked the churches that he is writing to pray for him. And among those things that you will find that Paul asked the church to pray for is what? Boldness. That he might do what? That he might be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Now, some people lack boldness and courage. Some people, by personality or by makeup, are meek and timid. Timothy was perhaps a person like that. We sometimes talk about a timid Timothy. Well, Paul had to encourage Timothy to be bold and to remind him that God had not given him a spirit of what? A spirit of fear, but of power and of strength. When we lack boldness and courage, we are to ask God for that boldness and courage in prayer. That God would take away that anxiety that we face, that He would take away our fear of being who we are and proclaiming what we believe in the midst of other people, that He would give us the ability to not be afraid, to be bold. God tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to ask God. Well, doesn't the same thing apply to boldness? If any man lacks boldness, if any man lacks courage, let him ask of God. Pray for that boldness. And then thirdly, and I've already mentioned this, fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. What can man do to you? Nothing. Not really. What can God do to you? Well, according to Jesus, He can destroy. Man can destroy your body, granted that. But Jesus says God can destroy your body and soul in hell. Therefore, you're to fear Him and not man. Meditate on God. Develop in your life a healthy reverence for God so that you fear Him and not man. And with that courage and with that boldness that God gives to His people, they then will be a blessing to the nations. Two wonderful promises from the Word of God. Added to the promise of the Shepherd King. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the many precious promises that we find in Your Word. Among them, we thank You for the promise of the Shepherd King. We thank You that He did come. We thank You that He did make reconciliation. We thank You that He is our peace. We thank You, our Father, that You have promised that You will cause Your people to be a blessing to the nation, and that You will give to them the boldness and the courage to be that blessing. Father, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to live for Christ and to proclaim Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us the boldness and the courage to be what you have called us to be. And we pray, Father, that we would trust in you and that you would relieve our anxieties, relieve our fears, and give to us that confidence in your power, in your wisdom, and in your ability. Grant to us a godly fear that we might fear you and not man. We pray this that your name might be glorified among the nations. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.